Good evening. Let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm chapter 51 this evening, and we're going to look at some scriptures, and then we've got a little bit of some updates with some missionaries, and we'll spend some time in prayer as well. And I want to say thank you to, I know, men in my absence that have been here. I know, of course, Nathan leading the singing, as he does, and Brother Ed taking care and spearheading a lot of the all the services while I've been away, and I really appreciate that.
I have to add something to this.
Yes.
I'm not sure when people come.
Yes.
But I noticed on Sunday, especially Sunday morning when people leave, you're talking about moves or something over here.
Yes.
So people just kind of have to walk out and they feel uncomfortable. So I should more people's hands walking out than walking in.
Oh. Yes. Right. Some are sneaking in. Oh, amen. And I appreciate Brother Pastor Peacock coming and preaching and filling in and helping out there, that's for sure. And we had the opportunity. We were at New Hope Baptist Church in Tilsonburg, and I did preach there the first Sunday evening that we were away, was preaching there. And they've just experienced a transition. Pastor John Friesen has stepped down and has gone to, the word retirement is the word we use, but it doesn't completely apply. He's still preaching will still be quite active, but he's not pastoring the church. And his son that we've had here, Pastor Greg Friesen, is now the pastor. And they've had a good transition. And they're actually going to do next month, they'll have an actual official retirement Sunday for him. They did have a Sunday where they made the transition and did that. And when we got there, Pastor John and Mary Friesen, they weren't there. They had handed the church over to Pastor Greg, and they were on the East Coast doing some holidays, and then they were going to go see, they've got a daughter and a son down in Pennsylvania, so they were headed that way, so they were taking off for a while. So, but they've been a real blessing there. That was 1985 when they started New Hope Baptist Church, and God's done great things there over the years, and so. And then we'll make mention, too, about another church, Spruce Land Baptist Church up in Prince George. They're kind of in a transitional phase right now. They don't have their new building ready. They're hoping to get a permit, a temporary, so they can get into their building. But in the meantime, they had to get out of the building that they were renting. So each Sunday, it's kind of a different place that they're meeting in and renting and using. And so they do have the outside of the building being put on in these this week and next week. They're putting a hardy board on that outside of the building, so things are coming along. But of course, you well know things take time. So, but we want to pray for them as well. That's for sure, as they're moving ahead. So, good things in churches, that's for sure. Here in Isaiah chapter 51. Now we started. I know it was already did I say Isaiah? Oh boy. That got burned onto my hard drive for like a year and a half. And we're going to go to Psalm chapter 51, not Isaiah 51. And we started back in September. We began a series entitled The Overcoming Life. And we looked at two different things. First of all, we began with the truth that God allows us to have problems. God allows us to have problems. He wants to direct us, and He wants to inspect us, and then He wants to perfect us. And it's very important what He wants to do. And then the second one we looked at was called it wiping out worry. And we said there basically the premise was there to examine our priorities and then to live in the present. And I think that as we go through this series of The Overcoming Life, we're going to see that living in the present more and more. And then the third thing we need to do is pray about our problems. Instead of, what do? Worry about our problems. Make that transition. Here in Psalm chapter 51, this is the psalmist David, and he wrote this. It's believed when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and after Nathan the prophet had approached him and confronted his sin, and you can find that in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, you find that account there, and we won't go through all that. I'll rely a little bit upon your memory of that account there, but we'd want to look at the outcome of that, getting rid of your guilt. And here in chapter 51, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." So far, let us have prayer. Father, would you direct us in your word tonight? And we know that this psalm was written, of course, directed by the Holy Spirit. It was born out of a heart that was broken, that was contrite. And I pray that you would help us to understand this important biblical concept here of guilt, and how when it's used right, that it's going to be a help to us, and that you'll take us through it, and you'll teach us from it. I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling now in Jesus' name, and amen. Guilt, I believe that I can say this across the board, is something that we all face, something that everyone will experience. Now, we'll experience it at different levels. Probably a child will feel guilt probably at a different level than someone who's a senior. And that's because of guilt is really a result of the experiences of life. And regret. Regret is a human consequence. Can we get through life without it? I don't know. But regardless of whether there's guilt or regret, the real question is, what do you do with it? Someone said, guilt is like the red warning light on the dashboard of your car. You can either stop and deal with the trouble, or just break out the light. You have a choice. What's
tape.
Yeah, that electrical tape. We used to say, put that over there. And I mean, used to be when that, there used to be a light that come on for the oil light. I don't know if they still have, I have it on my car. I don't know if newer cars still have this or not. But I know that most of the time, if that oil light comes on, it's too late. I was in college with a guy, and he told me, yeah, he said, one day I was driving along, and the oil light came on. What'd you do? Oh, he says, I drove as fast as I could to the gas station. Then he said, I made the mistake. Instead of just putting oil in, he said, I shut the car off. And it just seized. It's done. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. But I can tell you this, when it comes to guilt, you're not finished. Just because the light comes on doesn't mean, oh, I'm done. Definitely not. In, I mentioned 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, David, he's at the height of his career, but he had a great moral failure with Bathsheba. And then he decided to solve the problem by arranging to have her husband Uriah killed so that he could marry Bathsheba. He was compounding the problem, right? But the good part, when you read about Nathan the prophet coming to King David, and when he gave him the story about the man who, you know, his neighbor came and took his sheep and ate it, his little lamb, and he got mad as a shepherd that he was. And when Nathan looked at him and said, "Thou art the man," it broke David's heart. And I think probably verse 17 of chapter 51 describes it. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And that's always the turning point for David when you look at sin in his life, is that he had that broken heart, that contrite spirit. In Psalm 38, verse 4, he tells us, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, and as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me." I think that would be a good way of expressing guilt. It is so heavy, it's just weighed upon him. And really, I find that guilt is a God-given warning sign that something has happened that needs our attention. Many times people are laden with guilt, and then they don't want to do anything. They go, "Oh, it'll just go away." Well, it won't. But we can do things, and I'm going to draw, we've got six things here from Psalm 51 this evening that I believe will help us getting rid of your guilt, or shall we say dealing with it properly. And the first one, found in verse number 5, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." And the first thing we have to do is accept God's love. Accept God's love. When you witness to someone, you explain the gospel to them, the first thing that you tell a person is what? God loves you. Now, you could start with, "Hey, you're a wicked, hell-bound sinner," but I wouldn't say that that's the greatest introduction. We are wicked in our sinfulness, but we start with the fact that God loves us, like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." We have to accept God's love. And David understood God's character. He understood his loving kindness. One of the things that I can say for this year that God has taught me over and over again, it's about his character. A lot of times as I look in my life, a lot of times I've been teaching and I've been reading and been learning, and it's about my character. And that's very important. But more important than my character is understanding God's character. And, David did some very horrible things, adultery, murder, deceit, on a national scale. And it was terrible. But David also understood God's love for him. And God's love for us is unconditional. Does God stop loving us when we sin? He'd say, "Well, no, of course not." We understand this principle. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared unto me of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." So God keeps drawing us back, doesn't he? Just like we use that story of what we call the prodigal son there in the book of Luke. And he leaves home, wastes everything, and when he comes running back, stumbling back, fumbling along back to his father. His father's waiting to come running to him with open arms. He had a loving kindness that the other son didn't really recognize or really fully understand. And sometimes it'll be that way. You come to understand God's forgiveness and God's love for you, and there may be other Christians who, like, even saved people, unsaved people for sure, can look at it and say, "How can you figure that God will have you back?" Is because of his love. In 1 John 4:16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. "He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." That's God's character. God is love. He's the essence of it. We understand a little bit about love, but it's not until we're saved and we begin to have God's love in our hearts do we really begin to understand what love is. Because it really is manifested in God himself. So we have to start by accepting God's love. Secondly, in verses 2 and 3, we need to assume responsibility. Assume responsibility. And this is very important. The very first people that sinned did what when they were confronted with their sin? Yeah, they blamed, right? They pointed. "God, it's that woman you gave me." "Oh, God, it's that snake." Yeah, and David here doesn't play the blame game. Here in verses 2 and 3, he says, saying this to God, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." So he's acknowledging this. He says, this is all I see in front of me. And he had to assume the responsibility. There are seven first-person pronouns in verses 2 and 3. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. So David wasn't blaming. And you'll never find anything in Scripture where David blames Bathsheba. And we would all say, well, no, of course not. But I'm going to tell you right now, when people have problems, especially when there's a male and female involved, it's usually pointing at each other. They'll say something like this, well, nobody's perfect. You know what that is? That's an excuse. Instead of, did David ever say here, wash me thoroughly from my sin because nobody's perfect? No. He assumed the responsibility. He said, it's all my fault. And he didn't have anyone else to blame. We live in a culture that calls sin a sickness. Many years ago, already in our country, alcohol was labeled as an illness. And it's taught that way. But that's not true. Sin is not a sickness, it's sin against God. In our culture that says that wickedness is just weakness or that evil is only illness. I was looking at this, the word blame means to be lame. We will only be spiritually and emotionally lame if we play that some sort of blame game. And I thought, very interesting. And to blame is to be lame. And I thought, very, very easy for me to remember that one. But David asked God to wash and to cleanse him. In John chapter 16, verse 18, talking about the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. That word reprove is to convict or to convince. And that's what the guilt will do. Now, if we don't handle the guilt properly, what happens to most people who don't handle their guilt properly? What can they go into? What are the type of things that they devolve into? If I don't handle my guilt properly, I can become what? Depressed, that's one thing, yeah. That's a good one. They can become depressed. What else happens to people if they don't handle the guilt properly? Depression, anger, anything else? What's that? Bitterness develops there. Anything else? And those are the main things that happen. Some people get angry. Many people get depressed. And a large amount of even Christians can become bitter. So the Holy Spirit is there to reprove us, to convict us or convince us. And it'll depend on what I do with it. If I blame someone else, or if I assume the responsibility, if I blame someone else, can I fix it? There's no way. You're absolutely right. But if I take responsibility and then I take it to the Lord, can I get healing? Amen. Is there a sin that God cannot forgive? We would all say no. But I have to be pretty careful because there are certain sins that we capitalize on. That's just human nature, depending on the culture, depending on where we're at. And we would say, oh, we would never say, I don't think God could forgive that, but we might act like it. So we have to be very, very careful. And we have to understand there is no sin that God cannot forgive. But sometimes that guilt can ride us to the point where it's very difficult for us personally. The third thing we find in verse number 4, he says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So the third thing we find is admit our sin is against God. Admit that our sin is against God. See, our primary offense is against God. Even though there are human victims, all sin is an offense and an insult against God's holiness. David's sin... In David's sin, he knew that his sin had hurt Bathsheba, that led her into sin, that made her a widow. But what does he say? He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And the reason that he states this is because he's not blaming her. He's not blaming anyone else. And he's seeing that his sin is against God.
In Genesis 39, verse 9, we find that Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he," talking about her husband, Potiphar, kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness?" And he asked the question, "and sin against God." So he had Joseph, because he had that right perspective that he was sinning against the Lord, it kept him from sinning. We have to admit that our sin is against God. And yes, it does affect other people many, many times. Very seldom do we ever sin to ourselves and not have effect upon others. And so we have to be very careful with this and admit our sin is against God. Number four, we find in verse number 7 where he says, and there are lots of great points in between here, but we're going to kind of highlight these on the mountaintops here. Verse number 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." We have to ask God for cleansing. Ask God for cleansing. We must not assume, "Well, I'm sorry, God has forgiven me." Did you actually talk to the Lord? Ask the Lord to forgive you? Because that gets us to the point where we talk to God about it, and this is what I've done, oh God. This is what I've said. This is what I thought. And this is my actions. Ask God for cleansing. And what David does is he refers back to the Passover and God's intervention and salvation for Israel, because he says, "Purge me with hyssop." First mention of hyssop is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." So it was a bush type of a plant, and they would dip it in the blood, and now it would be used like a brush. And they would paint that doorpost and the top of the door. And so David looks at this, and he remembers the Passover. And he's remembering what they're thinking about. And, of course, we know the Passover is replaced with the crucifixion, so we have the permanence. He had the temporary, but that was, he had the right picture. He had the right thoughts, didn't he? "Purge me with hyssop." That would be like us saying, "Lord, forgive me because of Calvary." Amen? Forgive me because of Calvary. What Christ did for me on the cross. For us, it is permanent. The word "purge" that he uses here in verse 7 means to purify, and it also means to make reconciliation. So it's to be clean. To be clean is to be forgiven and reconciled. 1 John 1:9 is always the go-to if we confess our sins. "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Psalm 103, verse 12 tells us, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." What a beautiful picture. And his cleansing. The fifth thing is found in verse number 8. It says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." In the first part of that verse there is an appeal. Number 5, there is appeal to God for renewal. Make me to hear joy and gladness. To bring joy back into his life must come from the Lord. I don't think you have to live a very long life before you will have guilt over something that'll take away your joy. Isn't that what guilt does? Robs us of our joy. And God forgives us, but the question is, do we keep reliving the past? Are we not able to overcome sins of the past? We cannot change the past, but God can give us renewal in the present and then hope for the future. I thought of Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." What happens when a person is laden with guilt? What are they thinking on? Philippians 4:8? No. They're just thinking about what they did, or why the guilt is there, or what brought it about, or how do I blame somebody else for it? Philippians 4:13 goes on to say, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So we know that guilt can be removed. We appeal to God for renewal, that the Lord will give us, as the psalmist called it, the joy of our salvation. And then in verse number 12, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And he says, "And uphold me with thy free spirit." We have an upholding here. And so the sixth thing is to avoid future sin. One of the things that's very important is when we realize there's something that has produced the guilt, there's sin that has come about, and we've sought for forgiveness, and we're appealing unto the Lord here now to say, Lord, I want to avoid this in the future. I don't want to go back down that road again. Amen? And we know that God will still forgive, right? Even Christ even said 70 times 7 when Peter asked him, give 7 times. And he showed the infiniteness of God's forgiveness. And we find that David desired God to uphold him, to avoid future sin. In Psalm 112, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. So we're fearing God, and now we're delighting in his commandments, and delighting greatly. And of course, what happens, we know from Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we live in the Spirit because we've been born again. Now he says, let us walk in it. Let's live in it. So what do we want to do? We want to avoid that same pitfall for the future. And I remember many years ago talking to a man, and he was already elderly, and anytime he was talked about his spiritual life, he was just full of regret. And he said, well, because of things in my life now, he says, I've made my bed, I have to sleep in it. And he didn't really know anything about God's forgiveness. He didn't want to know. It was like as if I can just stay like this, I can revel in my regret and feel guilty about the way that I've lived, and he had no desire for the things of God. Oh, he said, oh, I read my Bible. But he had no desire to fellowship with other Christians, to be in a church. He had none of that desire. And I'm just like scratching my head, like, you want to live that way? Well, yeah, this is what I got to do, you know. And I thought, what a way to live. And it does make you wonder what kind of salvation a person has if they're not looking at moving forward, if they're not looking at overcoming guilt or sin in their life. Because that's really what it is. If I look at it properly, a person says, well, I feel guilty. It's like, well, why? If you haven't done anything wrong, you wouldn't feel guilty. Amen? We know that sin is it's present. We're going to battle that. But on the other hand, to have that forgiveness, so looking at these things, and we've just covered just a few things here in Psalm 51, and there are other things in here as well that are a real blessing, but we have to accept God's love. We have to then assume responsibility for ourselves, admit that my sin is against God, and ask Him for cleansing, and then appeal to God for renewal. I think this is part of it too. I think that we just kind of feel, well, I've been forgiven and just everything's going to go back to normal, but we haven't appealed to God and said, Lord, would you uphold me? Would you give me strength? And then to avoid future sin. So just in conclusion, I just put some questions in there, like which of these steps is most difficult for you when you stop and think about this? And I'm not expecting people to answer these out loud. These are rather personal, but I think they're important. And which of these steps from Psalm 51 has helped you when you look at these 6 different things? And that guilt is real. It has a purpose, but it is not meant to rule our lives. Holy Spirit is there to convict us, convince us, to reprove us, and that's a good thing. But this is not where we're meant to live all of our lives, not meant to rule our lives. John 8:36, Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I don't think the disciples fully understood that when he said it. Because the first time I read it, I didn't get it either fully. But it's a blessed thing. When he sets us free, we are free indeed. Amen. Any thoughts on guilt this evening? I know it's not a fun topic, but I think it's a necessary one. Yes?
A little off topic, but you said it's the only forgivable sin, and of course there was. And when Jesus walked this earth, maybe explain that so you're not being contradictory.
Okay, so he's talking about the unpardonable sin. There was a sin they could not forgive, and it was a That sin was, I believe, their only could be done while Christ was upon this earth, and it was attributing the works of God or the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil. He's looking at a contradiction there of God's power, and he said that blasphemy against God, against the Holy Spirit, that would not be forgiven. But that was only, I believe, there, because you never find that given again. It was only during the actual time of Christ while he walked this earth. So that was, shall we call it a dispensational sin? It was for that time. Later on, you'll find in the book of 1 John, he mentions that, what's the term he uses there? There's a sin unto death, and that's different. I believe that there are people who, well, in Acts chapter 5, you had Ananias and Sapphira, they sinned, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and God killed them. They had a sin unto death. Because a sin unto death, when we find it there in 1 John, that's a physical death. We know that all sin leads to spiritual death if it's not dealt with. So that would be the difference there. Yes. Thank you. Any other thoughts? I have many times thought that he had, I almost want to say, an extra revelation of some sort here, that God was kind of giving him an overload. Yeah, there are times that his walk with God was that close. Yeah. But, you know, God gave him how many of these psalms, so I think that that speaks a lot for itself there, very much so. I would say of all the Old Testament characters, he's the one that we relate to the most because of his walk with God. Yep. Good point. Any other thoughts? Yes, Elmer.
When it comes to guilt, that forgiveness, right, of our sin, get cleansing, but I think the regret, like when I look down at number five there.
Yes. Absolutely.
To achieve, like, to have freedom over the regret of our sin.
Mm-hmm. I think that's where a lot of people get hung up. Yeah. That's for sure.
It takes great discipline to control the mind as to what we think.
Yeah.
And to walk in the Spirit.
Absolutely. What does the mind dwell upon? Amen. Very, very important. What you think upon will help you to overcome. Very important. Amen. Anything else? These are good. Well, okay, Brother Bill.
More on topic. I remember Jimmy Swagger stole that line. I've sinned against you, O Lord, only you. The first time he got caught. I think that sometimes, I mean, the other element is yes, we sin against God and ultimately only Him, but we also have each other. And sometimes I've seen people who have shrunk back because their sin was exposed.
Yeah.
And if you're repentant towards God, then you don't stop doing what God calls you to do. But that's a difficult thing.
Very.
A lot of times people are sorry for
the egg on their face, the broken relationships. But if you're truly sorry for the broken relationship with God, then you will endure.
Mm-hmm. You will endure, and you'll also be able, as we see in David's life on several occasions, you're willing to accept whatever the consequences are. Do you see that in David's life in this situation? There were others too, where he took a census, the end of his life, and Joab knew it was wrong. He wouldn't even finish it for him, and it cost him. God gave him three choices, and he fell on God's mercy, but he accepted the consequences. And that's a lot more than what we see a lot of times in Christianity today. Yeah, but very important. Yes, we've sinned against the Lord, but it also affects other people, and that can affect more relationships. Very, very important. Yeah. And does it take time to rebuild trust, responsibilities? Sure it does. So we get instant forgiveness from the Lord, but sometimes it takes time to rebuild the lateral relationships with people, probably all the time, if there's consequences between people, for sure. Yes, yeah, Cindy. That's right. That broken heart, that contrite spirit, it doesn't stay that way. It doesn't end with a person falling apart. It'll eventually put them back together. Amen. Amen. That's what we want to see. People restored. People continue to walk with God. Yeah. Important. Let's thank the Lord. Father, we thank you for restoration. We thank you for cleansing and washing us. And Lord, it's not an easy topic tonight, but we believe it's an important one because we've all felt guilt, we've all felt conviction, but we thank you that you renew us and you cleanse us and make us whole. And would we just walk in the light of that newness? In Jesus' name I ask this, and may this be a help, and amen.